time, I just want to say welcome to church. It's so fantastic to have you with us this morning. You know, we're excited about being in church today because when we gather together as Christians in these kind of contexts, we like to wrestle with the Bible and ask some big questions. And the big question we're asking over the next 4 weeks, and so if you're just with us today for the first time, I'd encourage you, we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks wrestling with the question that I think many people in their souls ask, and it's this question: where is God? Where is God? And I think the reason I want us to get into this conversation today is because I hope you hear our kids enjoying themselves next door this morning, by the way. If you dropped a child in kids' church, they're going to be dragging you back to church next Sunday, I think. I think they're going to have some fun. But here's why I want us to ask this question. I think because in my life, at least, I've had moments where what I've expected has been different to then what has turned out in my life. I don't, set aside things around God for a second. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever had something where you expected something to happen and then it didn't happen the way you thought it would? I think a lot of us, probably all of us have. I think these moments are difficult because I call it the expectation gap. It's the gap between what I expected and what happened, and disappointment can sometimes find its way into that gap. I was thinking about, so for those who don't know me, my wife and I, we have two children, two amazing children. Yeah. Love them so much. Thank you. Shout out to the kids. Love them dearly. And, but I've got to tell you something, and I didn't like to tell parents this, other fellow parents, when we had our daughter, she's 3 and a half. And I felt bad even talking about it because you don't want to be that boastful parent. No one likes that boastful parent. But I'll tell you the truth, guys. We had an absolute angel in that first year. She, when it came to sleeping, listen, here's our sleep routine with my daughter. She was asleep. Like, it was unbelievable. She would sleep through the nights. And Meg and I, we would just look at each other every now and then and say, raising kids, hey? Well, look what we've done. Aren't we just, we must be gifted parents, you know? The Lord's blessed us. We're highly favored. But we'd have that conversation where we'd go like, I don't know if like it happens twice, you know? Because we're like, we got pregnant and we had another on the way. We're like, do you get two of them? You don't. Let me just tell you. You don't have two. And I pray for you, if your first one's being the tricky sleeper, I pray you get an Evelyn in your second, because she was a dream in that first year. But so my son Noah, very smiley boy, in the daytime. I love him so much. But the way, to be honest, it's not even bad sometimes, but like it's 3 in the morning, he starts like crying, you go in, you pick him up, and he just looks at you. Like, hey, Dad, how's it? You had a good night so far? I just thought we'd connect. It's like, boy, let's connect in like 4 hours. We good? See, the expectation. I don't know if I expected another, but certainly there have been moments. I think, what is it? I'm talking to Meg as if we're just having a conversation. 2-3 nights ago, and we're up like between the two kids, like 12, 13 times. I was like, Lord, where is God? I need some help here. Lord, you can do all things. Just put him to sleep. And, you know, we're parents. So, you know, you kind of expect a level of this for a little bit. But I think for some of us in life, like that expectation gap can be tricky. It can even be really painful at times. You know, I think I was thinking about some scenarios of friends of mine where the expectation gap is around employment. And you thought that that job would stay, or you thought you'd get the job by now, and you're still in unemployment, and you say, God, you can do all things. What's going on? I think I'm skilled enough. I think I've done this. I've done the work. What's going on? Or maybe it was a relationship, and the relationship fractured. You say, God, what's going on? Yeah. What's happening right now? Or it could be a whole range of different things in your life. I often think grief and loss causes us to ask this question, where is God? Lord, why did that happen? And what I want us to talk about for these next few weeks, and we're going to start today, is these where is God moments that we have in life. I think all of us have these moments where we ask the question, where is God right now? Like why didn't you show up there? Where is God? And we're going to look at some of the different people in the Bible that interacted with Jesus to help us to get to see some of their where is God moments. And so I want us to start today by looking at somebody in the Bible called John the Baptist. If you've grown up in church, you'll be familiar, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. But if you're unfamiliar, let me introduce you to him. So John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. Both their moms related. And so John then is born just before Jesus. They grow up together. And we can assume there's a lot of connection, a lot of familiarity, in part because of the calling that was on John's life. See, when John's parents got pregnant, an angel of the Lord shows up to John's dad and says, hey, the boy who's going to be born, he's going to be called John, and he's going to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the one who was going to come and be the hope for the people of Israel, but it turned out for the whole of mankind. And he's going to come as a prophetic voice to come and prepare the way for Jesus who was to come. And so his whole life, we can assume that John was familiar with his calling. That he knew exactly who he was preparing the way for. You imagine sitting around, you know, I was going to say Christmas dinner, but I'm not sure that they had, maybe some of the other festivals that they had at the time. I'm not sure it was just Jesus' birthday at the time. Anyway, they sat around for Christmas, for Jesus' birthday, and they sat around the table together. And you can imagine the conversations that are happening between Jesus and John. And they're talking about the things of the Lord and what's to come. And they grow up in this space. And so at a certain point, when Jesus is about to start his ministry, John is baptizing people and he says, hey, there, that one, he's the one, the Lamb of God who was to come. The one who's going to prepare the way for all of mankind, the hope of all mankind. And so at a certain point, though, in John's ministry, he tries to hold some powerful people to account. And he's arrested. He's arrested and put in what we can only imagine is a horrible environment, not treated well at all. And so he's sat there in prison. But I think, you know, probably by this point, John had heard that Jesus had unscrolled the scroll, the prophetic word that's part of the Bible from Isaiah. Jesus quotes it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And it says this in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of, Jesus is saying this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind to set the oppressed free. If I'm John in this situation and I've heard Jesus is quoting Isaiah about setting the prisoners free and I'm in jail, I'm good. It's going to be fine. John gets arrested and he's like, you don't know my cousin. Savior of the world. He's coming to set the prisoners free. So I'm sat in prison, fine. We're going to be good. We're going to be good to go. So he sat there and he sat there for a little longer. And a few weeks go by, and a few months go by, and we don't know exactly know how long it's been, but at a certain point, John comes to a place where he is so grieved in his soul, and he has his where is God moment. And we know this because of what John, so John had some followers, some of his disciples, and he sends them to Jesus, and he asks them a question that, given the context, sounds like a crazy question to ask. So let's have a look together. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, so just pause. He knows that Jesus has started doing the miracles, so he's like, cool, surely now is the time. Like, what's going on here? He sent his disciples to ask him, Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You imagine, John has spent his whole life telling people, Jesus, this one, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who is to come. He baptizes Jesus. He sees and hears the Father affirming Jesus. All of these things happen. And even then, who Jesus then goes on to say, this is the greatest man who's ever been born of women. Even then, he has this moment where he says, the circumstances around me don't show me that I've got a Messiah who's coming for me. The circumstances in my life today make me feel like what I've lived for has all been for nothing. So Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should I expect someone else? I think that some of us have had those moments. I think some of us have had those moments where we go, okay, I know I had an encounter with Jesus. I know that I believe and believed, maybe still believe in Jesus. But this circumstance around me today is telling me a very different story. Let's just think about the society around us for a moment. Because John finds himself in this place of pain, of hurt, and he's behind bars. He's in this prison. And I think many people in our society today feel like they can resonate with that in one way or another. They feel contained or constrained by the prison walls of something. Captive to, maybe it is, I talked about unemployment, maybe it is to money. We feel captive one way or another towards greed or lack. I feel captive. I can't see a way out of this situation. Or maybe they feel captive to the relational fracture that's come has caused rejection in their life. And we're afraid of stepping into the place of belonging again. Maybe it's captive to fear. And we're fearing the future. We're fearing, like, can we get real in church this morning? I want to talk to the things that, okay, so I'm talking about society. Let's personalize it. Are you ready? I want to ask you a question this morning. Wherever you come from, whatever moment you find yourself in, I want to ask you a question. What is holding you captive that makes you ask, where is God? Sure. For you in your life, just again, maybe you were dragged to church this morning. Someone tricked you to come to church. You thought you were going for brunch and you ended up here. And so I'm asking big questions. But I just want us to pause for a moment today and say, is there something going on for you that helps you to resonate to John's story? Where he was in this place of a prison. Because I think most of us, whether it's now or whether it's at a certain point in our life, have experienced this sense of feeling captive to something. And so John finds himself in this place. And I'd love us to look then at how Jesus responds to him. It's a really interesting response. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5 says this. Jesus replied, go back and report to John. This is to his disciples, his followers. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So he says to him, the disciples, go and tell them what you hear and see. It's an interesting contrast, right? John, what does John hear and see? He's looking around in these prison walls. Maybe he doesn't hear a lot right now. But there's something, we can just leave the verse on for a moment. There's something about what John could hear and see that was different to what he was being told was happening outside. See, the reason, why is it important what John's disciples could hear and see? Because when they go back and report, they go back to John and they say, John, everything you've been saying, all of the things about the Lamb of God who was to come, all the things you've been promising, the Messiah that was to come, it's true, it's happening. It's real. It's amazing. And I think as John heard those things, something planted into his heart, and it was hope. He sat there, and his eyes are lifted off his circumstances, and he sees something different. See, John was sat in the prison, and he could see what was happening, even though he couldn't see what was happening. Because in his heart, Jesus had a different agenda for John. So some of you know this when you come to church. You've had one of those weeks or one of those seasons, and you come into the presence of God, and you feel refreshed by Jesus. You feel restored by him. You're like, I can't. Did any of your circumstances change? Not one. But you walk out different. Why? Because a word from Jesus will change everything. A promise from him will change everything. And so my question for you today is, what do you hear and see in your life? What do you hear and see around you? And I want you to contrast that with the promise that Jesus has for you. Because here's the promise I think that I want to give you this morning. If you're, particularly if you're in a where is God moment. And this is the promise. That Jesus will sooner meet the needs of our soul than our physical needs. Jesus will sooner meet the needs of our soul than our physical needs. That's actually a tough thing to hear. Because I think most of us spend 99% of our time looking at our circumstances, wanting them to change. But Jesus has a different agenda. Because Jesus sees us a different way to how we see us. How does Jesus see us? Your soul is the most valuable part of who you are as a human. It's eternal. He tends for the thing that's most valuable first. He wants to care for it. Let me ask you the question this way. How many just, you know, around the shops this week, you're in Checkers or you're walking around a shop. How many of you saw John the Baptist walking around in Cape Town today? No one saw John the Baptist? Maybe you saw someone who looked like John the Baptist. None of us saw him, but guess who saw John the Baptist today? Jesus. And guess who's going to see John the Baptist in 1,000 years' time? Jesus. And in 10,000 years, and 100, because our souls are eternal. And so Jesus wants to come and take care of the most valuable part of who you are. Because here's the thing, you could step out of the prison that you're in today and it changed nothing about you. And so instead, Jesus wants to first meet you in the place of the most valuable part of who you are. And he wants to tend to the most valuable part of who you are. And he wants to come and bring peace to your soul. See, you can meet Jesus in the middle of the most painful season. And I've seen people do this. I've seen people walking through something looking joyful. I go, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? Like, wake up. Do you know what's going on around you? It's like, I spent time with Jesus today and he changed me. I've seen people like, let me tell you, we've just gone through a time as a church, we've been hearing more stories from some of the people in our church. We were just in a teaching series. It was an amazing time of hearing some of the testimonies, the stories of the people in our church. We heard stories of people who had gone through painful things, experienced sexual trauma. People who had experienced debilitating addiction, shame, bullying, painful things, loss, grief. I've got friends who are journeying through things right now. And what we want in those moments so often is, God, change the circumstance. And Jesus provides a better hope. He says, my first priority is to come and meet with you. I want to be with you. Yeah. I want to tend to care for the most valuable part of who you are. See, we don't understand these things with the temporary lenses that we see. We've got a few decades at best here on earth, but we will be, our souls will be with Jesus for eternity. And he wants to come and meet us in the most valuable place of who we are. And so when fear is taking hold of us, he says, I want to give you peace. I want to come and minister joy. And we say, no, Jesus, I need money. I don't need your joy. And Jesus says, you don't understand. Now, do I believe, and just the way I've said this, Jesus will sooner meet the needs of our soul than our physical needs. Do I believe he wants to meet our physical needs? I do. He often meets the physical needs with each other. Like sometimes you open the cupboard and I've heard those stories. Someone opens a cupboard and there's cash in the cupboard. Like I've heard God do crazy things. Much more I've heard in Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking to the people of God and he says, hey, you need to meet one another's needs. You need to go and visit those who are sick and you need to do all those things. Like I think Jesus calls us to meet one another's needs. But where does he want to meet your needs? I think firstly, it's in our souls, because that's the most valuable part of who you are. And so I just want to say to you today, if you feel like you've been in a time when you've been having a where is God moment, what was the answer? What was the solution for John? It was hope. That Jesus was saying, everything you've been living for, or everything you've been sharing, everything you've been telling everyone else, it's happening now. And in that moment, I think John receives that message and goes, okay, we're good. I've lived out my call. It's to prepare the way for him. And so I'm good. And it brought a peace and a stillness to his soul. And he looked around his physical containment. He said, maybe Jesus is setting people free in a different kind of way. Maybe there's a different kind of prisoner he's setting free. Maybe it's prisoners of the soul. That it's not just about those who are physically constrained, but those who are spiritually constrained. That he wants to come and meet with those people. And so I want to say to you today, maybe that's some of us in the room, that we've felt a physical, circumstances are difficult, but where Jesus wants to meet us is in the place of our heart. It's the deeper part of who we are. And he wants to come and bring peace and hope to us today. I hope today as you come into church that you hear a message of hope. Yeah. That Jesus, the one, is the only one, the hope of mankind who can come. And so here's what I want to say to you today. If you're here, you're having a where is God moment, or you've been through one, I want to encourage you with this. Jesus wants your heart. He wants you to come to the place where he says, I want your heart today. I want to come, not in a greedy way, in the way of a loving father who comes in and he wants to come and heal you. I think some of us have come in this season feeling a little bruised by life. Jesus is a healer. And listen to me, I've seen Jesus heal physical bodies. I've got too much evidence of him being a healer. I believe he can do it. I've seen it so many times. I believe he's going to do it more in our church and in our city. But I think his priority is your soul. He even says it to the man who comes in. They lower this man through the roof, this paralyzed man. And clearly Jesus sees that he needs physical healing. But what does he first say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. He first wants to minister to the soul of the man. So I want to encourage some of us in the room today. I believe God wants to minister to some souls, to bring some hope that he is a living God. Here's what I want to tell you today. As we gather in church this morning, you know, you all showed up, maybe you're watching it online and you've just found us on YouTube, or you showed up in Sachs Junior School and it just felt like another day. But what's actually happening today is we are jumping into the flow of what Christians have been doing for thousands of years. That we've been worshiping as Christians all together, singing songs of worship, that we've been praying together, that we've been teaching and sharing from the Bible together. And something happens every now and then when there's a real sense and an expectation that Jesus wants to show up. And so in those moments, what we do is we gather the church together to pray. And we pray over particular moments and meetings, and we say, Jesus, we've just got a sense you want to do something. And so we pray for it. And here's the thing that happens, and it's happened for thousands of years, and I've seen it throughout my lifetime, is when Christians gather together and pray and ask God to meet them in power, He comes. And as a church, we've been praying for the last couple of weeks for today that Jesus would come and move in power, to just come and show up, and to heal people who need healing, to refresh people who are feeling tired by life. Like, here's what I'm not going to tell you today. Maybe it'll happen, but I'm not going to tell you today that as you leave our church gathering that all of your circumstances will change. I'm not going to tell you that today. I hope that for you. I really do. If it's been a difficult season. But here's a promise that I can back up, and I bet my life on it. That if you ask Jesus in this moment to come and meet you, He will meet you. And He will take care of your soul. And He will heal your heart. And He will restore that which the enemy came to steal. And He will come and meet you and bring life to you that you didn't even know was possible. That's the God we serve. He's a healer. He's a restorer. So where is God? He's here. He's here right now. He wants to meet us.